Good morning. Good to see everyone. What do you think about this weather? Yeah, I thought you'd all like that. Wow, what a change, huh? Well, dramatic change. The only problem that comes with the weather cooling down is allergies. And then drying out, and today I'm starting to lose my voice. So hopefully we will make it through the sermon today, and I believe that the Lord will sustain us. Amen? Thank you. I appreciate that that encouragement there. Today we're going to begin a new series titled Thriving in Babylon, as you can see in the video. We actually have, it's based on this book, although we've taken some liberties and used scripture a little more intently, which this is an excellent book. We have copies back there at the table. If you'd like one, it's free. So if you'd like to take one, but we ask if you take one, if you just take one for each of your households, so we have enough for everyone here. So, you know, if you've got a family of five and you walk off with five books, we're going to have a problem, okay? We may chase you down in the parking lot and beat you up. No, I'm kidding. We won't do that, but we do have them back there, and they're a resource, so we would encourage you to take that with you, and you can follow along to some degree with the sermon series that will go on for the next several weeks. When we get done with that, we will, guess what, probably be back in Mark or... I take that back. We'll be back in Mark in about 3 months. We got another series we're going to do after this one. But today we are beginning this one. I hope you're going to enjoy that. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and you turn with me to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. You should be familiar with this one. If you know your Bibles and if you've read anything about Daniel and in the past, maybe in Sunday school, have done another Bible study or sermon series on it, you know that Babylon, which is the city for which we're going to be talking a little bit about it today, that Daniel had to deal with, was a wicked, 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 can I say it anymore? Wicked city. The city of Babylon came in and besieged, as the scripture is going to show us in just a few moments, Judah, specifically Jerusalem. They destroyed the city and they took the Jewish people captive. And we are going to see that this is, as the Bible calls it, as we may know it, a time of exile of the Babylonian exile, as a matter of fact, for the purpose of, and this is critical that we understand this, of judgment, repentance, and restoration of Judah. God works that way sometimes, right? He does. And kind of just to let you know this, you know, we look at this judgment that's taking place against God's people. The one thing that I know is that God will sometimes use very difficult things to judge his people, but also to bring them back to repentance and restoration, right? And I say this, you know, I would rather that if God is going to point something out in my life, that he do it here and not when I'm standing in front of him, if that makes sense, because that might be a little too late. So this is good, and we'll understand that in just a few moments as we get into this word. But before we go any further, let's pray. Let's ask God to just put his seal of approval on this word. And not only that, be with us this morning so that we would hear from heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord, with humble hearts. And we ask you, Lord, to continue to minister in our presence, Lord. We're grateful, Lord, for the time of worship. We pray that it was a sweet, sweet sound in your ear and that you were blessed by it. And now we come to you, Lord, and we're at a time of getting into your word. And we're praying, Lord, that you would speak so clearly, Lord God, this morning through your Holy Spirit in this place. I pray this morning, Lord God, that we don't have Paul revelation, because I am nobody, that we have God revelation, because you are somebody. You are it, Lord. We want to hear from heaven this morning. And so what we hear, Lord God, may it challenge our hearts. May it draw us closer to you. May it cause us to examine ourselves introspectively, so that, Lord, we would make certain that we are walking closely with you and in a way that is right in your sight. And I pray this morning that as you do that, Lord, that when we leave this place, we know that we have been with you, we have heard from heaven, and Lord, that we can walk closer to you. We pray that in Jesus' name. We all agreed and said, amen and amen. So I want to open up this morning by starting with a very difficult story, not story, but a very difficult event in my life. It was the summer of 2017. We had just planted this church in April, Easter of that year. And this was an interesting week. I was driving the kids to school. I think it was the last week of school. And we drove by where the trailer that you see us unload and load every week was parked. And I dropped the kids off. And as I was driving home, I looked over and I said, where's the trailer? The trailer was gone. And so I called the other person who had another means of moving the trailer. I said, hey, do you have the trailer? He goes, what? I said, the trailer's not where it's supposed to be. He goes, I don't have it. Someone had stolen our trailer. You guys remember that if you were here. It was a lot of fun, wasn't it? So all that to say is we set up every week like we do now. We had actually more stuff back then, and I'm grateful that it kind of worked out the way that it did because we had stage and all these things. It was heavy, it was back-breaking, and, you know, the older you get, you're like, I don't know how long I can do this, you know? And so now things are a little simpler, and we've got this, you know, as Charlie jokes, quarter-inch stage instead of a 16-inch or 24-inch stage that we used to have, which is okay, you know, because that thing was heavy. But we didn't have to set up that Saturday. And we usually would set up on Saturdays because it was so elaborate. And instead, you know, we'd like, you know what, we're going to go kind of acoustic tomorrow and we're going to just be probably sitting on the floor Indian style, you know, in our service because we don't have anything to work with. Now, we went a little bit, did a little more than that. But I looked at the kids and said, why don't we go to the beach? And so we did. We went to the beach, something that we usually didn't do on Saturday afternoon because we were usually setting up. And we went out there, we were having a great time. It was beautiful. The waves were fantastic. We boarded for a while. It was low tide, so that means that you could actually swim out and go to the sandbar. You could go way out there. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about because they go with us quite often. And we were out there in about an hour and a half, and we were like, you know what? I just want to put the board away, and let's chill out for a little bit. Yeah, that's good. So we all did, and we went back out in the water. And we were not aware, we should have been, we were not aware that high tide was coming in. And so as it was coming in, all of a sudden I look over and I hear Abby in this very panicked voice say, Daddy, I can't touch. And she was panicking. And yeah, obviously, you know, Abby's short. You know, I'm not picking on her. You know, she's short. She was shorter then. And I thought, okay, it's okay. She's probably stepping in a hole or something like that. You know, and she kept on. It just got serious. And so I swam over to her and I realized, oh, I can't touch either. And I thought, so this is strange. And then all of a sudden I felt the rip current. And I knew we were in trouble. I thought, uh-oh, she's in a rip current, and so am I now. And so my cousin was out there with us, and Sam was out there. Sam was a little younger back then, of course, but, you know, and I thought to myself, this is not good. So I tried to lift her and throw her out of the rip current. Very meager failed attempt. It didn't work. And so I tried to grab her again, but by this time, we were getting pulled faster and faster into the rip current. And before I knew it, I lost my grasp of Abby. Now, if you're a parent, I think you can relate with how I'm feeling. Now, we've lived here for a while. We've always practiced what to do if there were a rip current. But I tell you, your daddy instincts kick in that very moment. And I started to fight to get to my daughter because she was just panicking. And I was now panicking. And we were out there for an hour and a half, so I'm exhausted. She's exhausted. And I'm thinking to myself, I've got to get to her. I just hear it in her voice. I've got to get to her. And I'm calling out to Sam. I'm calling out to my cousin who was out with us. And I said, can you guys get to her? I'm getting drug out, you know? And it just kept, I was getting further away. And I'm looking, and they're probably about where they are right now in the back of the room. And Sam was going to her, and I thought, oh, this is not great. Now we're going to have, all of us are going to be in the rip current. And we all did get in the rip current. But I was getting pulled out further than they were, and I was beginning to really fight to try to get back. I had to get to my kids. Can anybody relate with that? I had to get to my kids, and I just couldn't. And then I started to go under, and I started getting exhausted, and I thought, I can't, I'm not going to get to them. And then it hit me in that moment. I said, I'm doing exactly everything that I know I shouldn't be doing, and I need to stop, or we're all going to die. And so I stopped. And I took a deep breath, and I just tried to float for a minute to try to get my composure. I was exhausted. And I started to yell, just float. Just float. Do what we practice. Just float. Sam, do you have her? Sam, do you see her? And I can hear him in the distance. Yeah, Dad, I've got her. Just float. Just float. Sam, and I'm panicking because I'm getting further away. Do you have her? Float. Sam. Abby, I couldn't hear him. And in that moment, fear came over me. A sense of dread came over me as I thought, I lost my kids. They drowned. I can't hear them. Where are they? And then all the things start going through your mind in that moment. The fear comes over. You start to think, oh my gosh, how am I going, if I survive this, how am I going to face Rebecca? What are we going to do? How are we going to live our lives without our kids? How can we go on? How can I face my wife? You see, I thought something tragic had happened to my kids. I really did. I thought, oh no. My life is over as I know it. It will never be the same. I thought I had lost my kids. In my affectionate name for them, I thought I lost my sweet pea and my boo. I want you, for just a few moments, if you can, just to hold on to that sense, that feeling, just for a moment, that I was experiencing, because I'm sure that many of you have experienced something similar to that in your life at some point or another. Yes? You've probably experienced something that shook you to your core, like that moment did for me, because the truth is something could potentially happen at any point in any one of our lives that can create a dramatic shift in our lives and change it forever. Something that we never saw coming, right? Has anybody ever experienced something like that? You just didn't see it coming? And if you can, if you can understand that your whole world can change in the blink of an eye, overnight it could just change forever, then you might be able to understand what Daniel and his three friends were experiencing in the book of Daniel, which we're going to look at. And we're going to also understand something when we get to the end of this morning and over the course of the next several weeks is this, that even in the midst of life changing and shifts happening, and there's these paradigms that cause us to look, can I go on? You can still thrive. You can still survive in the midst of shifts in your life. Someone needs to hear that this morning. You see, Daniel, I'm going to set this up for us this morning, was living every man's dream in that ancient world that he was living in. But his life changed literally overnight. Literally changed overnight. Now, to understand the world in which Daniel lived in, this is so important, you need to understand this. The Bible, particularly the Old Testament, covers about 4,000 years, okay? About 4,000 years. From creation, the book of Genesis, all the way to Jesus at the start of the New Testament, there's about 4,000 years that takes place there, okay? The last 400 years before Jesus, you need to know this, and you probably already have if you've been here long enough, I've preached on this before. We refer to those 400 years as the years of silence, the silent years, okay? God didn't speak after the book of Malachi for 400 years. It was a shh, quiet. But then Jesus comes into history just at the right time, and God shouts out his name and makes him known, and by making Jesus known, made himself famous. Amen? How do we know that? Because I love Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, it says this, and starting at verse 6, it says, Christ Jesus, verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on earth, under the earth, and in heaven, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here it is, for the glory of God the Father. See how God made himself famous through his Son? So Daniel, going back to this biblical account,
lived about 200 years before those 400 years of silence. Now, for context, this is important. You need to know that the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, this will throw you off if you don't understand this, is not written chronologically. Have you ever noticed that? It's not, okay? I think we need to understand that because it will help us to understand the Bible, the context of the Bible even better, okay? You probably, like, for example, read about David. You read about his life. You open up one book of the Bible, you read about his life, and then he dies. And then you open up the next book, and then he's alive again, and you're like, what's going on? I thought Jesus was the only one that came back to life. Okay, Jesus is the only one that came back to life. Well, he brought Lazarus, but Jesus is the only one that came back to life, okay? But what we need to understand is that the Bible is, the Old Testament specifically, is not chronological. It's categorized. All right, it's categorized. And how is it categorized? This way. The first book, first five books of the Bible are all about the law. The next few books are about history. Then you get into Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and there it kind of changes to this poetic kind of language that Steve loves so much, right? the Old Testament then shifts from poetic language now to the prophets, okay? And this is important because they're... When it shifts to the prophets, it's broken up into two categories. You have the majors and the minors. And it's not like baseball, okay? All right, we can think of that, and we're like, okay, you know, major, minor, so some are important, some are... No, no. All of them are important, but the majors and the minors refers to length. The length. So you have some prophets where the books are longer, and those are the majors, and you have some where they're shorter, those are the minors. But they're equally important. Does that make sense? That makes sense for everybody? Okay, so everyone in here, you have now just had your 5-minute course in systematic theology, and your certificates will be in the mail next week. It's not that easy, I promise. So Daniel is one of the major prophets, okay? The book of Daniel is one of the major prophets because it's 12, well, I don't have enough fingers, 12 chapters, okay? Maybe do this in both of my feet, then we get it there. 12 chapters. The first 6 chapters are about history. Okay, this is important. And what you're going to see in those first 6 chapters are those accounts that you're very familiar with, right? Like the Hebrew children thrown into the fiery furnace, right? How many of you know that one? Raise your hand. I'm curious, all right. Daniel in a lion's den, yeah? God writing on the wall, right? And he has great handwriting from what I understand, okay? All right. Those are we're all familiar with. These are accounts that if you've been in church any time, you've heard. Important. But the reality is, there's really so much more than that. And that's why we're doing this series. We want to break that up because we want you to understand, that in the midst of the life in the world that we're living in right now, man, you can still thrive. You can do more than survive. You can thrive for God, for Jesus. Now, the last 6 chapters of Daniel are all about end time prophecy and what is to come. We'll get into that later, okay? Because so many people today, you know, the truth is a lot of Christians are like, when are you going to preach about Revelations? All they want to know about is the end times. And yes, we should have proper eschatology. There's no doubt about it. We need to have proper eschatology. We need to have a good understanding of the end. But you know, sometimes we get so hung up on that that we forget that we're still living a life for Jesus right now. And he's called us to do something for him right now. Not just focus on the end, but do something for him. We should be alert. We should be watching. But we are still supposed to be going and making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that Jesus has taught us. Amen? Amen? All right, you guys, I want to know about Revelations, Pastor. Too bad. Okay. So today, we're going to begin to look through the book of Daniel. And we're going to ask and answer a few questions, but specifically wrapped around this. And here it is. How do we stand firm? And how do we love well when the culture shifts around us? When the culture shifts around us. And that question really boils down to this. How do we live a godly life when culture shifts? This is important. How do we live a godly life when culture changes around us? You see, what we're going to learn today is we're going to understand why hope, humility, and wisdom matter in a godless culture? We're going to learn that all today, hopefully, and over the next several weeks. So how do we live a godly life when culture changes? When maybe you go to bed at night, you wake up the next day, and your whole world is different. My world could have been very different that very next day. And you know, it was. It was very different the next day. When I woke up the next day, I was grateful that my kids were in their beds, that God had spared us, and not only that, God taught us a great lesson in that. I'll tell you a little more detail about that later. But that summer was also a very hard summer for me because that wasn't the only real crazy event that happened for me. A few months later, we had another person in our church who passed away unexpectedly, and I found the body. It was very hard. He was very close to me and to many of us. Very difficult. So I understand your life can change just like that. Every one of us can understand this. And you know why? Because right now we're living in an American culture where it's shifting every day, isn't it? It's changing every day. I mean, think about 10 years ago, what it was like. Think about 20 years ago, what it was like. Think about 30 years ago, what it was like. Think about 40 years ago, what it was like. And look at how much has changed just in the last 50 years. Now, let me say this up front. This is very important. Full disclosure. For those of you that are freaked out by all the political chaos that's happening in the world right now, all this political stuff, I will not, nor will I, get political. And Charlie won't either during this series. And Steve won't either. In this, we talked about this. We won't talk. We will not deal with that. Because for some on both sides of the aisle, everything, including the gospel, is viewed through the lens of politics. That's not healthy. There's a great deal of cynicism that's out there. And this is just my disclosure to you guys. So many are looking at life and everything through politics instead of the gospel. And that's why they don't have hope. And so we are not going to do that today, and we're not going to do that in this series. Instead, we're going to look at everything. Everything. As a whole. I'm glad for my little amen corner. And what I would encourage you to do is before you go, aha, pastor said that, so we're not, you on the other side or you on that side or whatever, I would just encourage you, let's look at our own hearts first. Is that okay? All right? So for the last couple of decades, our culture has gotten darker and darker and darker. Would you all agree to that? There are times when, you know, I'm sure I'm not the only person in here who can relate to this, but there are times when I just get fatigued by watching the news. You know, oh God, that, you know, get the remote, turn it off, take the TV, throw it out the window, you know. You just get tired of it. You get tired of this endless cycle that is only going to end when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. And we'll no longer be under the curse of sin. Amen? But until then, there are times when, let's be honest, I just become numb to the cycle. Anybody become numb to the cycle? You just do the cycle that we go through. Like you turn on the news, another natural disaster, right? And you're like, oh, another one. How many do we have this week, right? You know what I mean? And we get numb to those things. And we feel like, oh my gosh, you know, another one happened. It's going to happen again. But you still feel bad and you feel like you got to do something. So everybody goes to social media and they're like, hashtag pray for whatever it was. And you feel like you've done something. And then there's the shootings. I mean, look at this week. This past week, I think there were two, maybe more, that I know of. I mean, it happens so often that it's just become part of life, right? How did we get to this place? And I know those things, they break our hearts, but they have become so familiar. And then, yeah, there's all the mess with politics. And hey, is anybody else just tired of it? I am. Does it kind of just wear you out? Maybe you just turn the news off, you tuned it out, turn a blind eye to it, and you're just like, I'm not going to deal with it. And that's okay. Here's the bottom line, though. We don't have to look too far. No, we don't, to see that the culture is shifting, do we? We don't have to look that far. We don't have to look far to see that the world is saying that good is evil and evil is good, right? We don't have to look that far to see that people do not want to acknowledge God. In fact, they'd rather do exactly what it says in Judges. They'd rather do what is right in their own eyes. Have you heard this one before? Well, my truth isn't your truth. Oh, I get so sick of that. Well, there's only one truth. And you know, it boils back down to what I just said earlier when we read from Philippians. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, whether you like it or not. So you might as well get right now. And so again, the question for us is, how do we live a godly life when culture is shifting? It's changing. How do we stand firm? How do we love well, unbelievably well? Let me just stress that. In the middle of a world and a culture that is completely changing all the time. Well, just look at the book of Daniel. You have your Bibles, right? There is an amazing parallel about what is happening in our world and what happened to Daniel in his ancient world. Isn't it? Isn't that amazing? In Daniel chapter 1, it happens like that. Overnight, Daniel's world is changed forever. So let's start at verse 1. And forgive me if I slaughter these names, all right? During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So for context, just for clear context here, I want to explain as we go through this. Babylon is in modern-day Iraq. Just so you know where it is, context, okay? So it gets you a place where it is. It was a real place. They came in, they took over Jerusalem, they besieged it, they destroyed it, they took the people of Judah in Jerusalem captive, they burned the city to the ground. And so we know this is the season of exile, okay, for his people. This was judgment by God on Judah for their sin or sins. I'll tell you a little more about that in just a few moments, so just hang with me. Verse 2. The Lord gave him, Nebuchadnezzar, victory over King Jehoiakim and of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So God is, again, context, for God is allowing this to happen. He's allowing this to happen to the people of Judah because they have turned their hearts away from God. They've turned their back on God. And God's a gentleman. If you didn't know this, God's a gentleman. If you shut the door in his face, God's going, okay, you've made your choice. You know, I might still knock, but, and he probably will, because the Bible tells us he will. But if we leave that door shut, he's going to be a gentleman. And this is what happens to them. God removed his hand of protection. God removed his hand of blessing from Judah. And so it says that, so Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia, and placed them in the treasured, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. Did I read that? Yeah, I said it. So he took those sacred objects back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasured house of his little g false god. I have to stress that. Then it says the king ordered Ashpenaz, remember that name, he's important, okay? Ashpenaz, get it right. He ordered his chief of staff, basically, to bring to the palace, listen to this, some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. So most of the people were taken as slaves, right? But Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, I want you to pick the best of the best and bring them to me. And why? Let's read on. Number 4. It says, select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. So the king is saying, you know what he's saying? Give me your brightest. Give me your best. Give me the best of the best. I don't know why my sister's calling me. She knows I'm preaching. Anyway, she's going to get an earful later. All right. And she's in the sermon, by the way, so I hope she's watching. All right. So I'll add a little side note for that. He says, bring me the best, the smartest, the best of the best that you have of the young men of this country that we have just taken over, and make the rest of them slaves, okay? But give me a handful to serve in my palace, and I want them, he says, to learn. I want them to learn. And you know why he wants them to learn? You need to pay attention to this. He wants them to learn. Yeah, I'm talking to you. He wants them to learn. I think it's a butt call. Because he wants to indoctrinate them. He wants to indoctrinate them to his language, his culture, his literature. He says, I'm going to get them to learn the language. I'm going to get them to learn the literature of our culture. I'm going to start by transforming them from the inside out. He picked the young ones, if you noticed. And once I get them to understand my language, our language, once they're reading our sacred text, they're going to be different. They're going to be like us. You catching this? They're going to be changed because of it. So give me the best of the best, and let's change them from the inside out. Verse 5, it says, the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen. Ooh, wait a minute, oh, stop for a second. Wait. All of a sudden, this captivity doesn't look so bad, does it? He brings them into his house. He's like, hey, they're going to eat my food. They're going to eat my wine. Not bad, huh? Well, hold on. You know why? Because there's compromise with that. There's compromise with that. It's a moment of compromise for Daniel and those who have been chosen with him. Why? And I'll tell you why. Because Jewish men, I'm glad you asked, because Jewish men had a strict dietary law diet that they had. They just didn't eat certain things, okay? And to make matters worse, this food that was coming from his own kitchen, this food and wine, was first to be offered to his false little g god before it was served to the people. Because they did that so that their false god would bless it. Not only that, they would get his blessing, they would get his favor, and they would get his approval. So for the Jewish men who are in this house, this was basically dirty food. Dirty food. This is stuff they wouldn't eat when they were back in Judah, and why they're going to eat it here? Because they're in a different land. Did you catch that? You see, this is what happens sometimes with culture shifts. We shift with it. Well, I've got it's shifting, so it's okay. I mean, I guess I can do it. You see, but these young men said, no, we're not going to shift with culture. Look what it says in the next verse. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. So they were going to eat. They were going to eat the king's food. And then 3 years, they were going to learn the language and the literature to be indoctrinated to the culture so that they would be indoctrinated to be able to serve the king. And so now we get to a place where we introduce who is in this biblical account among those that were chosen. It says Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azarel. Azarel, I slaughtered that one, were four of the young men chosen from the tribe of Judah. So three of those names probably don't sound familiar to you. Like, who? I know Daniel. Who are the other guys? Did he just slaughter them? You know, that doesn't sound right. We'll get to that in a moment. But these were people who loved God. These were people who wanted to follow God. These were people who wanted to obey the laws of God. They wanted to honor God with their lives, and now their whole world had been turned upside down, just like that. Everything changed, and you could say culture changed, because it did. They were thrown into a different culture. Everything that they knew was different. They were thrown basically into a paradigm shift. But one thing that we know when we study Scripture is this: culture changes, God doesn't. Culture changes, God doesn't. The things that are normal for you, those things that could change tomorrow, oh my gosh, you got to keep that in mind. But today, you understand today could be very different tomorrow. There could be a Supreme Court ruling that is thrown out tomorrow that could just change everything about how we live our lives today. Yeah? Tomorrow, there could be a terrorist attack that changes everything about our lives today. Remember 9/11? So many things could happen that are out of our control. But culture changes, God doesn't. And you know what that means for me? That God's in control. That God's in control. He's in control of it all. Daniel knew this. Excuse me. I told you I'm losing my voice. Daniel knew this, that God was in control, and it gave him hope. Today, some of you need to hear that, because you look at the world and it's like chaos. It's like, what's happening? It's everything's going to hell in a handbasket. Excuse my language. And what you need to remember is God is in control. And because God is in control, just like Daniel had hope, you can have hope. So the question that we're going to wrestle with this morning, when our culture changes, and I have bad news, it's going to change, and it is changing, and it's changing very rapidly, okay? How do we respond as followers of Christ? How do we respond? How do we stand firm in our belief? And how do we love others, even who are not like us or believe what we believe? How do we love them well when culture changes? I don't know about you. There should be some conviction in our hearts about that this morning. How do we do that? How do we stand firm in our belief? How do we love well when there's a culture of compromise all around us? I want us to keep reading God's word, because something happens. Daniel and his friends are taken captive. They're taken into the king's palace, but they're still slaves, right? That hasn't changed. They're still slaves. They're there to be indoctrinated into the culture of the king. And what do we know about Babylon? Every time you hear the name Babylon, you think of wicked, 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 right? You think it's dark, it's sinful, it's debauchery, it's all those things. And they're trying to be indoctrinated to those things. Learn the language and the literature of the land. They're to eat the king's food, the food that they don't want to eat because it's dirty, if you remember. And then look at what culture does to them. Verse 7. Remember that chief official I was talking about? Ashpenaz? It says he gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. There we go. To Hananiah, he gave Shadrach. That sounds familiar, right? You've heard that one. To Mishael, he gave Meshach. And to Ariel, he gave Abednego. You know those names, right? Now, here's something you need to know about culture when it shifts. This is important. When culture shifts, it will try to rename you. It wants to rename you. Here's an important principle that you need to understand. The only one who can name you, or the only ones that can name you, are the ones who made you, right? So your mom and dad gave you a name because they made you. You're a gift from God, but they made you. And you have to keep that in mind. So they gave you a name, probably a first name. Maybe they gave you a middle name if you're into that, you know, that goes with your last name. When I was born in Kings County Hospital in Brooklyn, New York. You're from Brooklyn? Yeah, I am. I know. You can't tell with my accent, right, Gigi? All right. She only knows when I say dog, and she's like, don't say that! Or coffee. Anyway, my parents named me after my father. So I'm a junior. I'm Paul Ortiz Jr., if you didn't know that. They didn't give me a middle name. I guess they didn't think it was important. they probably said, he doesn't need one. It's okay. That's good enough. He's a junior. It would have been nice, though. You see, because in my family, there are three Pauls now. All right? So it's my dad, now my brother-in-law, and then me. And so when you go to a family gathering, it's anyone say, hey, Paul, yeah, you got three guys, you know. So the way that we solve that problem is, you know, obviously dad's dad or papa or whatever they call them, you know, the grandkids. My brother-in-law is Paulie.
and I'm referred to as either by my parents and my aunts and uncles as Junior. Yeah, fun. And then my sisters and Paul or Pauly, they usually, hey, bro, that's how I'm referred to. It would have been nice to have a middle name, you know, something cool instead of just, you know, Junior. Anyway, there's another name they call me, but you'll never hear that one here. It's my childhood nickname, and it's a childhood nickname. So anyway, we'll leave that alone. Anyway, so the only ones that can name you after that little tirade I went on are the ones who made you. But culture has this way of trying to rename you. Culture has this way of trying to get you to buy into, you need to hear this, this identity that is different from your own and the one that you've been given. You know, maybe, oh man, maybe some words were spoken to you when you were young, when you were a kid, that have just resonated and carried on. Someone might have said, you're fat. Or someone said, you're stupid. Or you're dumb. Or you're ugly. You know, you might have heard those things when you were young. Maybe someone harassed you. Maybe someone abused you. Maybe someone was inappropriate with you. And your whole life, as a result of that, you have felt worthless. You felt like you have no value to anyone. You felt used, and maybe these things have happened to you, and culture has tried to rename you. And listen, one of the number one tools that Satan will use to keep you from fulfilling your godly purposes, that God's plans for your life, is by trying to get you to buy into a false identity. So for Daniel and his three friends, they were given new names. And I want you to look at this. Look at what their names meant. Their old names and now their new names. So Daniel, his name meant God is my judge. Only God can judge me. That was his name. God is my judge. What a good name, right? But then they give him the name Belteshazzar. I always slaughtered, but you can see it's a weird name, okay? And you know what that means? It says, lady, protect the king. What the heck? Do you see how culture is trying to change him into something else? So his name, Daniel, means God is my judge. God is my judge. So he's living for God. He's living for God's approval. He's living to obey God, but now he's renamed, and the name that he's given has an effeminate tone or effeminate name to it. He is given a lady's name. FYI, you need to understand this. This is important. In every pagan culture throughout human history, there is unbelievable amounts of sexual confusion. Okay? That's important. There's confusion about sexuality. And if you look at our American culture right now, I got news for you. You don't have to look far to see that there is gender confusion, sexual confusion. There's all sorts of confusion. And you know what that means? I hate to say this, but this is just reality of what it is. We are in the final stages of the decline of society. We are. In every pagan culture, culture will try to rename you, and culture will try to confuse you. Satan knows that if he can get you to question things like your sexuality and your gender, then you begin to question all of your relationships, and ultimately you begin to question, guess what? Your creator. You question God. That's right. You'll question the one who made you. In every culture of compromise, in every pagan culture, there's sexual confusion. And look at what they're trying to do to Daniel and his three friends, and probably everyone else that had been brought into the palace. They're trying to confuse them, trying to indoctrinate them. Look at Hananiah and what his name means. His old name meant Yahweh has been so gracious. Amen. So God has been good to him. God has been there with him. And now he's given the name Shadrach. You know what that means? I am fearful of God. So they're trying to poop, just the opposite of what it all means. Mishael, look at his name. It means who is what God is. You know what that means? It's saying that God is so big, God is so powerful, God is so amazing. His name just speaks of the grandeur of God and who he is. But then he's given the name Meshach. And you know what Meshach means? Look at it. I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated.
What the heck? So basically, they're saying, you have no worth. Your new name means you have no worth. You're a slave. Culture will always try to rename you, listen, and it will be less than what you were called to.
Look at the last name, Azrael. His own name meant Yahweh has helped. God has always been there. God has always stepped in. God has always been with me. And they give him the name Abednego. And you know what that means? Servant of Nebo.
Servant Nebo. He goes from being someone who God is taking care of to someone who is now a slave in a foreign land. Culture is going to try and rename you. It's going to try and give you a new name that is less than the name that God has given you, the name that God has for you. And beyond that, culture is always going to try to make you compromise.
Let's move on to verse 8. I'm running out of time. But this is good stuff, isn't it? Verse 8 says, but Daniel resolved, hallelujah, he resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. I really like this approach. It's counterintuitive to what we're used to, isn't it? Particularly as a Christian, when you're like, God is on my side, I'm going to stand for what's right, and you're not going to make me do anything that is against God. Right? Sometimes we get indignant, we get prideful, and sometimes our spirituality takes a really nasty turn. But Daniel shows us that he's not only a man of hope, but he's a man of humility. And I got news for you. There was really specific purpose for me reading Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11, because it speaks of Jesus' humility. He became a servant, took on the likeness of man, became obedient, even obedient to death on a cross. What a beautiful picture of kenosis. And if you don't know what that is, I'll tell you, kenosis is a theological term, but it simply means the self-emptying of my will in exchange for God's divine will. The self-emptying of my will in exchange for God's divine will. I'm doing this. You see, we have a tendency, and this is what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to have reverse kenosis. You know what that looks like? It means that you're working your way up to the top. And I got news for you. When you get to the top, there's only one way to go. Down. You see, when we follow the path of Jesus, we're going down so that we can go up. Not only does Daniel show us that he's humble, but by using this approach, he's also wise. There's wisdom in that. You see, he asked for permission. And because he asked for permission, as a result of him asking for permission in a humble way, he is granted favor in the eyes of the king and in the eyes of the king's servant, Ashpenaz. Look what it says verses 9. We'll start there. It said, now God had caused the officials to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who has assigned you your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. He was scared he's going to lose his life. So Daniel then said, verse 11, to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed. He agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip ahead and tell you what happened, how it all worked out, okay? After 10 days, you can read ahead too and you'd see it, but after 10 days, Daniel and his three friends not only looked healthier, they looked better than all the other men who had been eating the king's royal food and his wine. Must have been like cheap wine and Big Macs, I don't know. So
I'm kidding. And because of this, they gained favor in the eyes of the king. They're like, wow, they're eating vegetables and drinking water, and they look better than these guys. Wow. And in case you didn't know what that looked like, there's some of us here that look like that. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, when culture shifts, listen, we need to understand this. We need to know and we need to know how to respond well. Okay? And if I'm honest with you, my observation of the church, the Big C church, the church as a whole, not okay, is that they tend to jump from one of two extremes. And those extremes are grace and truth. Grace and truth. So you have on one side, you have truth. You have the truth side, the truth extreme, okay? There are some Christians, and if I'm just being honest, they know the truth, and it just makes them mean. Anybody experienced that before? They're just mean. Mean people. They're like, I believe what I believe. I know that Jesus saved me, and if you don't believe that, that's fine. That's okay. Forget you. That's right. You see, I'm going to be okay. You'll go to hell, but I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be fine. Now, they may not say that out loud, but their attitude reflects that. It's like, you know, I got the halo already, you know. They walk around like that, and that's how they treat people. They're just mean. They won't say it out loud, but the truth is, that might be right and true, but it's not helpful. Do you hear me? It's not helpful. And more importantly, it doesn't bring glory to God, but it's not helpful. God's word doesn't teach us to have that attitude, does it? Does it? Just making sure we're all on the same page. It doesn't teach us that. What God wants us to do is he wants us to be effective for the kingdom of God. He wants to be effective. He desires for us to actually make a difference with our lives for his glory. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, what I shared with you earlier. Because if you read back a few verses before we get to verse 6 through 11, it says, have this mind in you, Christ. Have his mind, have his heart, have his attitude, that even though he was God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Instead, he made himself a servant. But then there is the other extreme, which is equally as dangerous, when we don't have balance. And that's the grace extreme. Okay, what do you mean, Pastor? Okay, I'm glad you asked. You see, there's a whole generation of people out there, there really is, think that just by showing love, I'm just going to love. I'm just going to love people. That at the end of the day, God's just going to go, I love everyone, so I'm just going to let everybody into heaven. Because love. Just everybody's going to get to heaven. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter where they've been. Let's just love and accept them. That's the other extreme. It's all grace. Hear my heart. Without truth. It's all grace without truth. It's equally as dangerous. You see, the goal is that we should find balance. We should have the ability to stand firm in the midst of a culture of compromise. Amen? To stand firm in what is true, but also show grace. Here's what those words mean. Truth is God's standard. And grace is God's favor, his unmerited favor. He gives it to you. You don't have to do anything. It's unmerited, okay? And Daniel, what he does is he shows us this unbelievably well in his culture, this culture that he's been thrown into overnight. Daniel shows grace and truth. You see, Daniel's response to the wicked leaders and to the godless culture that we are reading about and we will read about are seldom seen in our world today or in our church today. His response is the exact opposite of what so many Christians say we should do today. We should just throw the Bible at them. God's on my side. Who can be against us? The Bible says that. But let me clear one thing up for you.
Whose side is God on? Whose side is God on? Anybody know? God is on God's side. He's not on my side. He's on his side. God's on God's side, and it's for us to get on his side. That's the problem. Get on his side. Because of this, I believe this is why the church has fallen into a state of such ineffectiveness. In John chapter 1, God's word makes clear how grace and truth are important to him. Look at what it says in verse 14. Look at this. I love this. It says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Amen. Jesus came. The word, the living word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father. What's it say right there? Full of what? Full of what? Grace and truth. Oh, look at that. You see, once you're saved, I got to stop. Sidebar. We got to clear this up. I really like that grace precedes truth. You see that? Grace precedes truth. That's important. So many of us think that we can do things to earn God's favor, that we can do things to earn our own salvation. You're not saved by the things that you do. You are saved by the grace of God, period. The Bible teaches that. And once you're saved by the grace of God, this is good news, then you start to work out your issues. Really? Yes, you start to work out your issues. Here's a shameless plug for you guys. I hate it, but I got to do it. This is the reason why our Ireland groups are so important. They're so important to us. They're such a big deal because we want you to find freedom from your issues. We want you to discover the grace of God and then begin to walk in his truth. Amen? In his truth. So we must have grace and truth, and they must be balanced so they line up with what God's word says. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these characteristics of hope, humility, and wisdom. We're going to look at them in much greater detail. We're going to explore how we can grow each of them into our lives and follow Daniel's lead that we see in the book of Daniel of how to respond to a godless culture around us, how to stand firm in your beliefs, not compromise, but at the same time, love unbelievably well when that culture is godless and it shifts. Just to give you some background so you understand where we're going, specifically about the history that we're going to look at in the next few chapters, God repeatedly, and I believe he's doing that today too, God repeatedly warned the leaders and the people of Jerusalem to repent or else. They continued to disobey God. And so God said, okay, I am sorry. I've removed my hand of protection. I've removed my hand of blessing. And look what happened. They were given over to the Babylonians. Daniel and his friends got caught up in the middle of all this punishment. This is something that's hard to understand sometimes. Sometimes you're doing all the right things, but you might get sucked in to what the world is going on around you. You know what I'm saying? And that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It just means that's just what happens sometimes. And we've got to press in, just like Daniel. Because this might be an opportunity when the culture shifts for us to stand firm and love unbelievably well. And let God use us in a special way. See that? Do you see that? And that's what's exactly we're going to see is going to happen through Daniel and his three friends. When it comes to dealing with his children, even God's harshest judgments are always carried out with our best interest in mind. Did you hear that? Because he loves his kids. He disciplines them. I don't know. I've got kids. I was a kid. My parents disciplined me. I'm glad they did. I came out pretty okay. You know? We need it. And God does the same for us. It's our best interest because he carries out that judgment. Listen, this is important.
always with a purpose that we would share in his holiness. We would share in his holiness. And when you look at Daniel, this is important. This is so important. Hear me. He was thrown into this cultural shift. He never complained. He never whined. Instead, he stood for what was right. And you know why? Because he knew that God was in control. God was in control. God was in control. And that's why he was able to stand firm in his belief. That's why he was able to love unbelievably well in the midst of a culture of compromise. And you know what? That's how we can live a godly life in the midst of the culture of compromise that we live in now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. Lord, I pray that this introduction, Lord, to this series would begin to just cause us to not only study your word in the book of Daniel and look at that example, but also to take on those traits, Lord, of hope, humility, and wisdom for the lives that we live today in the culture that we're living in, which is dark and getting darker by the day. But yet, Lord, because you are in control, we can have hope. We can have wisdom in how we deal with things, and we can have humility that honors you, Lord God. We can stand firm. We can love well. And I pray you would help us to do that, Lord. And this morning, if we maybe were one of those mean Christians, Lord, I pray this morning we'd repent of that and we would find balance between grace and truth so that, Lord, not only would we bring you honor and glory, but maybe, Lord, as a result of having that balance in our lives and speaking truth into someone's life with grace, they would come to know you in a real way and their lives would forever be changed. Help us, Lord, to live like that. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray this morning your Holy Spirit is speaking to every person. And we're challenged about how we can live a godly life in this world that we're living in. That is just a world of compromise for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen.